when I think of them, and I hope you don't think this out of place, I think of things at night that I need to tell people, or things that I need to get done. I don't ever think about it when I have opportunity to tell them. But I've been asked by different ones to thank you three that make the video possible, CDs, and you as a church for providing an atmosphere for the Word of God to have a free course. I know that I speak to you about we are not where I long for us to be. Probably, no, not more than I should. But it is in no way from a mean, cruel spirit, but from an interest in my own soul, that the worship be greater, intensified, more spiritual, more to the exaltation and to the glory of Christ, our blessed Redeemer. I keep looking for it, I keep longing for it, and I know that God will give us the desires of our heart. Now that's a pretty broad statement. The desires of my heart. But as broad as that statement seems to be, it is very limited as to what are my motives in desiring? Are my desires from a spiritual point, state, or are they from a fleshly, carnal nature? And if I determine that those desires are something that is not inbred in humankind, but they are far beyond natural man, then I have reason to believe that God, being faithful to everything that He has said, He will do that. What are your desires? Anybody venture to guess what fate befell me yesterday morning? Happenings. I mean, it wouldn't be far-fetched now. So, anybody here? The same as last Saturday. Bethany told me my computer was dying. Get it to the doctor. Well, it died enough that even the manufacturer couldn't fix it yesterday. So, again, the week's work was gone. I hope that I am sensitive enough to the voice of God and to the direction of the Holy Spirit that I would speak to you upon that He directed me, no matter what I had labored on through the week. I may not be. I don't know. I may not be. So He just takes everything away and leaves me with nothing. And I had thought, just try to bring to you from that which was embedded within, but that didn't seem right. So I have one verse to share with you. One primary verse to share with you this morning. But before we open our scriptures to that or one previous, would you join with me as we seek our Father for His divine help, the exaltation and glory of His dear Son, and the edification of the children here and the dear children that will receive this later. Holy Father, we would be very foolish to deny that anything can befall us outside Thy will. If I did not completely believe that, surely there would be fear within for every step wherein I had to move forward in this life. There would be no safety in getting to work, no safety in my work. These works, though it might seem that there was no apparent danger in that they did, but we are thankful that at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day that we can bow our knees and give thanks that our God reigneth and does whatsoever is pleasing unto Him. And Lord, the pleasing must be viewed by all of us still in an old body of flesh, must be viewed through the Lord Jesus and His great word. For Thou, Father, that gave Him for us all, how shall you not through Him freely give us all things? There will be no such thing as a child of God having a need and that need not being met in Thy appointed times. We vow to give thanks to Thee. We vow to worship and to acknowledge that Thou art God. And through grace and mercy, that Thou art our God. We give You thanks for the Word, both written and living. But Father, this book that I've opened and these will open in a moment has no life It's just dead letter. It's just pages with words printed thereon. But you can make it living, quick, powerful. Dividing asunder, piercing even to the inmost being of our soul. There penetrate, manifest, reveal, make known. And Lord, by Thy Spirit, You can this day place us in Thy presence. We might have come out to a building, but Lord, we gather as Thy church. And under the promise that where two or three are met, and I know in my heart that we have two or three or more who desire to meet in Thy name. And now, Father, will You grant us grace by visiting with us this morning? I pray You'd fix our minds and fix our hearts that the Word of God might be received as such. And that, Holy Father, we'd be not one of those three hearers, wayside, stony ground, or thorny ground, where in all three the Word of God accomplished only their damnation. Grant that we might be that fourth, having broken up our fallow ground, having sought Thy face before we ever entered here, having petitioned Thee to meet with us. And if not, do so now, Lord, that we be not forgetful hearers, careless hearers, indifferent hearers, but good ground hearers. And Lord, what would be the need of fixing our hearts to hear if You did not speak? Would You do that and help these dear souls? But Lord, Your church here is more than these faces, these bodies. Meet with them. We ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. In a few minutes, I will ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, but prior to you turning there, I would like for you to look with me at Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I like to read the scriptures not considering what God is saying to his people of old, but trying to find God's word to me in this day. For it is all profitable. The historical, the ceremonial, the Psalms, all of it. Would you beg of the Lord that you might hear this to your own heart? Verse number 2, go and cry. Sometimes that word means to lift up your voice. God said lift it up as a trumpet. Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem. But folk, it ought not to be the tenor of my voice, whether I be loud or whether I be soft spoken, that's not the thing. Whether I be dull or dramatic, and I don't guess I get to the second one, it ought not to matter. The thing that ought to matter is the content, not how it is said, but what is said. And not what is said to the church, but what's said to me. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal. Now, it used to be, it might still be in some of Eastern customs, it used to be that when a man would ask for his wife's hand from her father, that he would take a dowry, money, property, and that he would give that for her. And we've come up with a term in our lifetime, pre-nuptial agreement, that was not. And in that, the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be, both of them, they set down certain terms in writing and have it notarized. Little mind. And if they ever divorce, then they can get no more than what the prenuptial agreement stated. Marriage means the giving of yourself, which means everything you own belongs to your wed one. It is said of Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces, that he loved Esther above all the women. and all the young virgins that had been brought before him. And Esther was standing in the outer court one day, and she was dressed in her royal attire. And the king saw her. He held out the golden scepter, invited her into his presence, and said, "What will I do for thee, Queen Esther? I'll give you anything I got up to half the kingdom." That's devotion. That's love. Giving away because he loved Esther. Whatever you want, you just make your petition known to me. Now we're back in Jeremiah 2. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal. I remember Israel when you and I were engaged. I remember when you met me. I remember how your heart was fluttered, overcome. I remember looking into your eyes and could see nobody else for her but me. When you went after me in the wilderness, didn't have a thing, but it didn't matter because you had me. Abigail got a word from David's servant that David would take her to wife. David was to be the reigning king over all Israel. But he was a fugitive. He didn't have anything to offer her. He was hiding from mountainside, valley to mountainside. This village, that village, help him, they'd still tell on him. They'd still report just to get Saul's attention and pat on the back. And he sent word to Abigail that he had to take her to wife. And Abigail was a rich man's wife, but he was dead. And she left that and she went after David in the wilderness. Before he ever sat down on the throne, before he ever had that crown upon his head, I'll be his wife. I don't need to be dressed in royal garments. I don't need the folks of Israel bowing down to me. I'll be his wife. And so it is with you and with me. Though Christ Jesus reigns in glory, and one day that great honor will be placed upon you, I don't need that now. And you don't. Heirs of God don't know what's contained in the eternal decrees and will of God that He will give to the church, to the bride of Christ. But I know that we are heirs of God. God, heirs. And joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Christ owns becomes ours. I remember when we were engaged. I remember the love of thine espousal. Tell you how dear the bride is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees her arrayed in this holy wedding garment, clothed in His righteousness. And He sees her heart going out after Him. Now I can just tell you what He said. I can't explain what He meant. But He asked her to turn away her eyes. You looking at me has overcome my heart. See, I told you I couldn't explain that. That's what He sees in the church. When you went after me, before I was ever on the throne, oh, you know I'm on the throne, and you know that one day you will reign with me, but you've got a wilderness journey to make before that wedding day. Verse 5, Jeremiah 2. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? And have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, no one in the congregation ever asked, where's the Lord? It didn't matter, He was gone. It didn't matter that their heart had gone after vanity. It didn't matter that they had forgotten Him. They didn't care where He was. First, the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt, and I brought ye into a plentiful country. That's what God has done for each and every one of us. I brought ye into a plentiful country. I've set the Word of God before ye, and by my Spirit I've opened it. To some degree I meet with you when you meet. Brought ye into a plentiful country. There were none of us this morning that feared getting dressed, getting down to the house of God, afraid that somebody's going to stop you because you're going with a Bible in your hand. You still got that freedom. You dwell in a plentiful country. And there's a lot of fruit hanging all around. I sat down under His tree with great delight, under the shadow of His tree. And the fruit, you picked that fruit before when you were in distress, when the child was in danger, when the loved one was very, very sick. You picked that fruit. And you found it to be pleasant. which you've forgotten. And the tender feelings of your soul, they're not that anymore. Somewhat calloused, somewhat indifferent, somewhat careless, somewhat unthinking. When it used to be just the thought of you being in His presence created almost more excitement in your soul than you could handle. Now the only verse I've got for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't you want to leave today? Whether it be edification to your soul, the Lord grants, whether it be a rebuke. Don't you want to leave today having heard from above? Is there any of us where we were when we first met Him? Is there any of us that our hearts are as overcome today as they were in that first meeting? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. For ye know. What? Is there a possibility that the bride did not know? I've heard of men, sometimes women, that hide part of their possessions. They make an extra dollar. And they stick it somewhere that the wife won't know anything about or the husband won't know anything about, just in case she leaves or he leaves. Not with Christ. For you know, there's not part held back. You know, and as you journey, as you journey with Him, you find out more and more what He's laid up for you. He's not hiding anything. You didn't sign no prenup agreement when you said yes, when the messenger said, will you go with me to be my master's son's wife? And Rebecca said, yes, I will go with you. When you said yes to the messenger, I will go with you to Christ. He did not hold back anything. He gave you all His being. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, in the beginning, God, probably the greatest words in your Bible, not John 3:16, not Ephesians 1, but in beginning God created. Now, if God created, then that means that everything is His. There have been a lot of people and a lot of companies that have become big, gigantic corporations because they took something God created and found different uses for it. So steel. We found we could take iron, ore. One of the other elements, and we could make steel. So you got the big steel companies. And you got the big rentals. They found out that they could take something that God created and they could stretch it out and beat it and make it so thin that they could put it in a roll. And you could take that foil and cover up to preserve for a while some of your things. But nobody's ever created anything. Nobody. We can only take that God created, and if God created it, it is His. Every soul is God's. What He does with you, that's His business. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is Christ, were all things created that are created. Whether they be things in heaven or things upon the earth, whether they be principalities or powers, thrones or dominion, everything that's created was created by Him, which means that everything belongs to Christ. He made it, it's His. He made you, you're His. Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is mine. All the cattle in the fields. Every fowl upon the mountain. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. If you take another step, if you breathe another breath, if you take another drink of water, if you take another bite of food, not only is it because God created, but God gave you the ability to taste it, to enjoy it, but to return thanks to Him for it. When you get home every day, God, not the traffic laws, not the good roads you ride on, not the lack of traffic wherein you ride to get to work. God got you there, kept you, and brought you home. World is mine. You belong to God. Your children belong to God. Your family belongs to God. The world belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. World is mine. And the fullness thereof. We sit in a building. Your hands labored much to get it up. But it's built with materials God created. And you dwell in a body of flesh. But God made it. They stuck me with teaching physiology. First 2 years I was there, and I didn't know anything. I mean, I was as ignorant in that subject as those that came in. But you know that a teacher will always learn more than the students. And I had to apply myself to instruct them a little. And getting through with the book, I just said, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't explain how every organ in your body is independent of every other organ and yet dependent upon every other organ for you to live. I can't explain the air coming in, the air going out, and the lungs distinguishing and making right that you take in. And the body giving out that that's poisonous. But I know this. Only God could make a body. Only God. And you know, it's been, I don't joke around with you up here. So you'll forgive me for this ahead of time. The scientists approached God and said, we've figured out how to make man just like you did. And so they take some dirt and they mold it together. And before they get finished, God says, no. Get your own dirt. Nothing has ever been created since the end of the sixth day of creation. Not one thing. Nothing. Since God made everything, since God made every soul, since God made everybody that all the, every human body that all those souls are in, then all things, if He created all things, then all things are His. Though He was rich. Now here's the text. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. So the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the most glorious being, the object of His Father's delight. He who had all things because He made all things. The majestic being in glory came down to earth. and was housed in a body that his father made for him. He didn't come as the king's son. He didn't come as a wealthy individual. He laid aside. He emptied himself. And he who was rich became poor. And you've got that will make heaven heaven throughout all eternity. The glory, the beauty, the majesty that is in Christ Jesus. But when he was on earth, there wasn't a thing about him in the flesh that nobody found attractive. He was not a handsome man, rugged, carpenter. And when we saw him, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. And the prophet looked down through the ages of time, and he saw that this one that had no beauty wouldn't marry. He'd be cut off before his time. He wouldn't have a family. He would have no sons to carry on his name. And the old prophet looked down through time and asked the Lord, who's going to declare his generation? It's going to end. And the gospel comes and we find out, no, his generation is not going to end. Because God's going to have a lot of sons and daughters birthed into his family that at first saw no beauty, that at first had no desire after him. We thought it would be a problem. We thought it would be a hindrance. We thought it would lock us up in jail and we couldn't enjoy life. We thought we'd have to give up too much. But God made him precious in your sight. He became poor. Didn't come as the king's son and all his majesty. He came as the son of man. And not only was there no beauty, but in the end his visage was so marred that we could not look upon him and think that was a human being. He looked like a beast on the cross because God's upright creatures had become beast in their nature. His visage was marred. His image. His form more than the sons of men. He who had all things had nothing. The birds have nests in the trees and the foxes have holes in the earth. And you folk have all got houses to go to. John 7, whatever the last verse. And every man went to his own house. In John 8, and Jesus went into the mountain. He didn't have one thing. And you think I'm going to live a selfish, self-centered life? God helping, I live outside me. For his glory, for you. To warn, to encourage, to try to get you to see. Just a little of what I see in the God-man. For your sake, He became poor. I'll close with this, that you, through his poverty, he had all power, he had all the glory, he had all the majesty, but he didn't have anything when he got to earth. Every world empire has been conquered by the strength of the king and his armies. Every world empire. Except Christ's empire. And the devil thought he had won a great victory. Crucified in weakness. You ever, in between meals, have a weakness come over you physically, and you gotta get something, a snack, to get a little strength back? Well, that's the way I was this morning. First of all, I didn't have anything to come with. And then a couple of hours before I was to get here, the body became so weak, and I thought, Lord, if you want me to go like that, I'll go. But I never got an answer, so I got me a little snack to get a little strength. To get down here, Jesus didn't have anything. They took and they filled or dipped a sponge, some hyssop, in some vinegar, some wine, because there was enough humanity left in crucifying the victims, that they would numb the pain a little. But Jesus refused the wine because he had to pay my debt. And in weakness. And when Jesus exhaled those last expiring breath and words, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The devil thought he had him. Because he knew how he had worked behind the scene to get men to such heights and such power. But he didn't know that in weakness, Jesus became the conqueror. He, being rich, laid all down. And he, being this glorious being, he emptied himself of all that he had as God. And he never performed a miracle as God. He performed everything as man. By faith in God. What good would it have done us if he had, as God, walked on water? Or as God, cured diseases? What good would it have been us, would it have done us or been to us if he came as the King of Glory? He wouldn't know my nature. You say, God knows all things. God would know you so intimately that he would become you. And in becoming you, he died as a sinner. May God draw us more and more out of self. To live for other people. And it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. I can't tell you how rich he was. I can't tell you how powerful he was. I can't even tell you how empty he was or how poor he was. I don't know that. But I know in absolute poverty, a man or a woman has got nothing. That's how Jesus died. Now take the devotion that we began with. And seeking this man and his entrance here and his glory here and his glory in your life. And take the hymn that we had and search that golden treasures book. Finding his voice. Finding his path. And his will. And I hope you can walk out of here in the depth of your soul saying, I heard a little from heaven today. If you didn't, would you get serious enough with God to say, Lord, what's wrong with me that I didn't hear? Tim, you come and lead us in our closing hymn. Toby, will you dismiss us?